there isn't any doubt that we need that.
Yes.
I would be grateful for your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while this morning. I'd like to begin by reading the 23rd Psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In reading that passage, the word that I'd like to talk about first this morning is the word soul. He restoreth my soul. How would you define soul? I guess that's a rhetorical question. If you look it up in the dictionary, it says a person's moral or emotional nature or sense of identity, the spiritual or immaterial part of a person regarded as immortal. So that's the dry language, but somehow it's never seemed to me to really capture the essence of what a soul is. One thing that helped me broaden my thinking about it was discovering that the scripture doesn't speak of a person having a soul as much as it speaks of a person being a soul. Your soul is your inner person, is what you are. It is an undying essence. It's not tangible. You can't hold it in your hand, but it's the you. And every one of us are different in that respect. And every one of us have needs that are different in that respect. When you think of souls that way, a soul can be starved. The inner you, your inner person, who you are, it can be starved. It can be misled. It can be frustrated or twisted or warped. It can be made bitter. It can have holes eaten in it. Your inner person can have, in a manner of speaking. And a little self-disclosure. I don't know how to put these things into words, and I hope the Lord will help me to be able to communicate what I'm talking about. I remember, maybe you'll just laugh at me, and maybe you'll say, "Well, I have something like that myself." I remember when I was a little boy. You ever had a popsicle that comes on a stick?
Yeah.
I used to save those sticks. Three or four of them, and I hid them in a little alcove beside my bed. Because when I was going to sleep at night, there's something about the diameter of that little stick that I liked the feel of that comforted me. I don't know how to explain it any better than that. So everybody's got something like that, I suppose. That's just you. It's unique and special. It's the way God made us. And there is a part of me, in all these years that I've had and all the things that I've done, there's a part of me that's never really felt satisfied in a way. And I know that Roberta has that too, and I don't want to embarrass her. I'll be very careful the way that I say this, very respectful of her person, but I know there is a part of her that's different from me. I love her dearly. Nobody in the world knows me better than she does. And there's nobody in the world that I know better than I know her. But I know that, love her as I do and try as I have, there is a part of her that I have never fully understood. It's genetic, I suppose, built into her system. And sometimes she has longings for things that I can't give her. I don't know how to talk to it. And I was up late one night, couldn't sleep, and the Lord came down and paid me a visit. That's been that way with me all my life, and I suppose with some of you too. There's something that always was a little bit missing, and the Lord said to me, that's a yearning for eternity. I'd accepted that it would never be satisfied, but the Lord showed me, I understood that about you when I created you, and I have something that will completely fulfill that when you pass over onto the other shore. Do you understand what I'm trying to talk about? That's what I mean when I say the word soul. It's not something that you can hold in your hand. Oh, I read a tract one time about a man who was staying in a room with someone who was dying and went to sleep, and he dreamed that he saw the man's soul come out of his body and go running around the room, and the devil caught it and took it away. I'm really not convinced of that altogether. Not wise enough to say all that there is about it. But I don't think that it's something like that that can depart from it. It's the living essence of you. It's what you are. And that is something that God created in each of us. And that can be twisted. Bad things can happen to it. I saw a book one time, the title of it. I never read the book, but I saw the title. It said, I love the person you were meant to be. And isn't that a commentary on the world around us? So many people, you can see the outline of what they could have been. But something happened to it. And it's twisted. And it unless something changes, it's never going to develop into what all the potential that it could have had. I think that's a sad commentary on life. There should be that way for any of us. Life is short. They come one to a person. Life is a terrible thing to waste.
Yes.
Wasting a life has something to do with a soul, doesn't it?
Yes.
Soul can starve. Soul can freeze. Soul can dry out and shrivel up. I want to give you some examples this morning of people like that. A frozen soul. I was visiting in Germany. A brother told me there was a man that I knew who was sick in the hospital. He had a terminal diagnosis. He had only a few days to live. So he said, I paid him a visit. I wanted to talk to him about his soul. And he said the man listened patiently to what I had to say. And when he got through, he said, you keep your Jesus. I'll stay like I am. He's frozen. There wasn't all the love, all the concern, all the immediacy of the peril was not enough to thaw the ice out of that man's soul. Now, I never met him, but that's how it looks to me. And he went out in eternity that way, as far as we know. Any of us can do that, if you choose to. I knew a woman one time was called to visit a woman who had a terminal illness. She was in the late stages of cancer. And her husband was a large man. He'd been an overbearing man. And he had a handicap. He was almost blind. He wore those Coke bottle glasses. And even with those, he had to feel in front of him in order to be able to do very much. And he was furious with his wife. She was lying on a sofa, suffering, knowing that she didn't have very much longer to live. And he would rail on her and curse at her. He wanted her to get up and prepare his meals and take care of her and things like that. And I thought, what would happen to a man's soul to make him lose control of himself? Any indication of common humanity or kindness? One time he courted this woman. One time he thought he wanted to spend the rest of his life with her. People with handicaps can get a warped or a twisted soul. Or for whatever other reasons. Maybe he was resentful of the fact that she was dying. I don't know what it was, but it surely had a terrible effect on him. During the time that I was there, he never changed from that. He stayed the same all the way through and descended from what I understand there into alcoholism and other similar problems. I knew another lady. I want to talk about what can happen to a soul. I knew another lady. Her father was an evangelist with a charismatic movement, not with us. His career, I guess he had a business besides this, but his career was traveling and holding revival meetings, and he had a large family. She was one of seven children. He would take his family, all of them, to the revival meetings when he went. He set them all on the second seat. And every time he held a meeting, his command was, every one of you go to the altar before this meeting is over. And besides that, they were required to stand up in meeting and testify. I don't know what else took place in that family, but I know that did. And when they went home, if they had a meeting and not all of his children went to the altar, the ones who didn't were punished for it. They received beatings for failing to go to the altar or if they failed to testify. And their testimony had to include things in it that spoke well of the Father. Now, the meeting that he was holding and so forth. And if he didn't do that, then they were severely punished for it. Well, he died. He died, and that was over. Let his mother die. She was young, but developed she had cancer. I was sitting in the hospice meeting, and the doctor was discussing that situation with us. I knew the family. I'd been involved with the other deaths. They said, does she want a chaplain to come and visit her? And she said, absolutely not. She does not want to see a minister of any kind. So I pressed the issue a little bit, said, you know, I know that family. I've never treated my family like that, maybe. But the answer is just hard no. Never. She'd been handled in a way her soul was seared. Her inner person, herself, whatever her feelings or longings were as a child, her natural inclinations, the needs that she had, they'd been abused and mistreated. And it closed the doors in her life, and she locked up her soul. And she died that way. That's sad, folks. That's sad. And unfortunately, it's rather common in the world. I want to talk about some famous people who have done that same sort of thing with their souls. One of the world's greatest atheists was a man named Voltaire. His philosophies had a great deal to do with our world being in the condition that it's in today. But he, like all men, came to the end of his life. And those who were with him when he came to the end of his life recorded this about him. He said, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall die and go to hell alone. His condition had become so terrible, his associates were afraid to approach the bedside. And as he passed away, his nurse said, for all the wealth in Europe, I would never watch another infidel die. That's what happens with a soul when they've gone the wrong way. To me, these things lend gravity to a meeting such as we're having here today. It's not a light matter to come and approach Almighty God and bear our souls before him, invite him to examine us. Or I offer you one more, Sir Francis Newport, who was head of an atheist club, when he was dying, said, you need not tell me that there is no God, for I know there is one and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torment than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity, forever and forever. All the insufferable pangs of hell. And so he left this world. What are we to do with such a thing? Because all of us have a soul, and all of us have things that affect our souls. Yes. The verse that the Lord put on my heart, part of a verse for today, is, he restoreth my soul. Thank God. It doesn't have to be that way. No matter how twisted a person has been in their youth, no matter the heartache or the disappointment, there's one to whom we can bring our trouble. He restoreth my soul. The Lord knows how to take the twisted, shriveled, shrunken form of what we were meant to be and water it and cause it to have a transformation, to flourish and grow. The word restoreth carries in it, in the original, the idea of repentance and renewing. It's like he makes a new being out of it. A new change. Something beautiful again. One of our songs says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, handled in mercy, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Things that the world has broken, the devil has broken, that have been snatched away from us, that are so lost in the guilt and shame, in the mistakes and error of the past, that it seems to us it could never be reached again. I don't know how you can do it. I've played a guitar a little bit in my life. It's a single, the steel on it, most of the wires are a single wire that have another wire wrapped around it. And if you break the one that's in the middle, you can't wrap the other back around it. There are chords in the human hearts that nobody knows how to put back together again. I tell you, brother, if you get things happen to your soul, the church can't fix it for you. We can talk to you about it. We can love you and pray for you, but we can't fix it for you. The preachers, the ministers can pray with you and lay their hands on you and ask the Lord to bless you, but they can't fix it for you. There's only one in all the history of the human race that has ever been able to say, He restoreth my soul. Amen. Thank God there is one. Ministers can point to it. Saints can live it in front of us and sing it in front of us. But in the end, it takes God Himself. And the glory and the beauty of it is that that's enough. What He set Himself to do, that's all we need. He knows how to restore everything. His ways of restoring our souls are not always the ways that we would choose. When David had his soul warped and twisted until this man who once had been bright and cheerful, whose heart and life were vivid with the beautiful colors of heavenly psalms and songs and the shouts of victory in his soul, that all changed. His words became darkness. He spoke about his miseries. He spoke about his disease-afflicted body. He wrote about the darkness that was in his soul for something like 2 years. He labored under that and had no power to change it from himself. Rather, instead, he who had always been noble, virtuous, and upright became conniving and dishonest and underhanded. And his comment about it was, How will I ever get back to being a virtuous and honorable man again? God found a way. It wasn't the way that he would have chosen. He sent the prophet over there to him and he told him a story about himself. And then he put his finger right on him and he said, Thou art the man. To David's eternal credit, he didn't do what Saul did. When the prophet came and laid his finger on him, he humbled himself. David suffered under that the rest of his life. When he lay on his deathbed, there still had to be brought to him a controversy over that throne of who was going to be the next king. And all of this happened because of what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. But in spite of all that he had to suffer, God had mercy on his soul. And that was a few years. And it's over now. And it's 4,000 years ago. And he's been all that time an eternal blessing. He restoreth my soul. Thank God. But that's what enables us to go into the prison and visit people on death row. It's what enables us to talk to folks who are caught in vices and addictions and in the depths of sin and say to them, for you, yes, for you, there is hope. There is hope. I'll tell you again the story of the brother who visited us here in the congregation 3 or 4 years ago. Wealthy man, became an addict to alcohol and other things, frittered away his wealth, had a partner who betrayed him, came down to nothing, Internal Revenue Service after him. He told me the story from his own lips. He said, I laid in my bed with an empty bottle there beside me, laid a .357 Magnum over on the pillow beside me, cocked the hammer and pulled the trigger. And expected to be in eternity. And he said the hammer caught in the pillowcase. And the Lord spared my life. And he went from that to getting saved to all that I could tell. And went on to be a chaplain and work in the prisons and do what he could to help other people. He's in eternity today. And the testimony of those who knew him, which I'll leave that between them and the Lord. But the testimony is that he made it with victory. The Lord knows how to restore our souls, folks. He knows how to put the pillowcase where it needs to be when the time comes. He knows how to send somebody to tell us what it is that we need to do. And when they've told us, He knows how to give us the grace to do it. Oh, more than that, He knows how to pour in the healing oil and the comfort that relieves and resurrects and brings hope again. He restoreth my soul. Nobody in this world is wise enough to do that. Nobody else has power enough to make all the coincidences come together in just the right way to make that happen like the Lord does. Oh, brother, nobody understands your soul like the Lord does. He knows the secret longings. He knows the things you wouldn't even know how to describe to anybody else. I suppose we all have them. The Lord has an answer for it. Thank God for His great mercy. I want to continue my little thought about Him restoring our soul this way. People who have been living for the Lord many years, they still get in places where they need their souls restored. Yes. Things can happen to you. Things can disappoint you. Nobody has an experience of salvation so strong you feel victorious every day. There are days when you're on a mountaintop, and there are days that are just days. And there are days when things happen to you. One of my minister friends told me one time, it looks like something like that happened and just knock all the preach right out of you. Wouldn't have anything encouraging to say to anybody. We're human. Yes. Life affects us. And we have feelings. Brother, if we dare to get away from the source of our comfort very far, we're going to get in some low places. Yes. And not be able to hold on to what we have. I've learned it's critical to me and my salvation to pray on days when I feel like it. And to pray on days when I don't feel like it at all. Yes. I've got to do it because it takes the Lord to restore our souls. Yes. And the testimony higher than mine, the testimony of the Holy Word of God is He finds a way to do that. Amen. He always finds a way. Tell you Brother Benning's story once again. He was down, depressed, living in Prattsville, Arkansas, early in his Christian experience. He was a heating and air conditioning man. He was working up in an attic, looked out through the vent in the attic, and he saw just the back of the pickup truck of one of the other brothers driving down the highway. Brother had no idea he was there, but he said, that just lifted me up in my soul to see somebody else, his soul. That might not touch your soul, but it touched his soul. He's an emotional man, and the Lord knew how to lift him up. Brother, the Lord knows how to lift you and me up too. He's got what we need for the hour of need when the time comes. Let me read just this again. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Tell me why the Lord does that for us. Anybody? There is nothing I've done in my life that merits the Lord Jesus having come and suffered and died for me. In a way, I couldn't say that He did it for me. Like I traded something with Him for it. Lord, come and does suffer for me so I can have my soul restored and I'll give you what? Give what? One of my children? 10,000 rivers of oil? What could I give Him? He didn't do it for me, in a manner of speaking. He did it for something inside Him. For His great name's sake. For love. Not dependent just on me. Not dependent on me doing everything right. For love that comes from inside Him. I don't know. I guess the best comparison there is having a child. When our son was born, I didn't love him for what he had done. He didn't do anything. He just came and we had to take care of him all the time. And everything that happened to him, we had to take care of it. But I love that boy. Because it's something God put in me. He loves you and me, folks. Not a one of us here could say, I deserve it. He'll never love me more than I deserve. Oh, no. He loves us when we do well, and He loves us when we fail. Yes. And it is His great intention to do what He can to get us to heaven. I tell you, the devil wants to twist our souls. Yes. The devil is a scatterer. Yes. God calls us to be whole. To be one, for our soul to be complete. He has given us in this world the earnest of His Spirit. And we can find many things well with our souls in this world. But I testify to you that there is a completeness that waits for eternity. And there had never been anybody who went over into that world and said, this was all a mistake. I wish I had lived as sinfully and enjoyed myself as much as I could in the world before I got here. Everybody over there is glad for everything they went through. And brother and sister, if you and I be faithful, we'll come out in that very same place. He restoreth my soul, not because we deserved it, because of love, unmerited, unasked, not dependent on us, coming from somewhere in God Himself. The only way there is, it's as if we are little vessels, teacups, floating in a sea of love. And the only way to keep it out is if we just won't open the door and let it come in. Yes. He wants to flood our souls with His great love. And His love is always a healing love.
Yes.
He could stand and say to the whole world, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His word is forever true. And that's my little thought for this morning, and the title of my thought, He Restoreth My Soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.